Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. He's greater than any other. He's the healer. So God, we've come to worship this morning. Welcome to all of you who are online. Welcome to you. Let's come together to worship God this morning. Romans 8 says this: if God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, also graciously give us all things? Who can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died and more than that is raised from the dead. He is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble? Keep this in mind. Bear in mind where we are, the situation that we find ourselves in for the last few months. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or danger or sword? And one of the translations puts in there, pestilence, translates one of those words, pestilence. We're in the midst of a pestilence, aren't we? No, says the Apostle Paul. No, says God to us. In all things, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And may our time together this morning be a time when, by God's Spirit, he feeds into us that we are more than conquerors. May we find our strength renewed as we wait on the Lord this morning. I invite you to pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for songs that bring it to life for us and make it stick in our minds. We thank you for that wonderful truth to start with. If God is for us, then who can be against us? If you're for us, if you, the great, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-good, all-kind, all-just God, if you are for us, then really what have we got to worry about? Lord, we are human and we do worry. We do have concerns. The things of life do pull us and they do cause us anxiety. So, Lord, to you we turn today. We come not to the mountain, we come to the God of the mountain. We come to look to you. We come to place our faith and our trust in you. We come to affirm that you are our God. You are greater than any other. And we would ask as we come to you that by your Spirit, in mercy and kindness, that you will speak to us, that you will build us up, you will renew our courage and set our feet again on a rock. We pray that you'll speak to us and encourage us through your word, through the songs that we listen to, that we sing along with. As we pray to you, as we read your word, God, in all of these things, we ask you, please, make yourself known to us by the Holy Spirit, that when it comes that we log off this morning, we'll say, it was good. It was good that we logged on and met with God's people and met with God through them. Hear our prayer. Glorify your name through us and in us, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Going to change speed a little bit. And we're going to come to more of a devotional time. We're going to hear from Trevor this morning how God has been working and answering and helping him and Alison over the last little while. We're going to hear Peter is going to bring us up to speed with different things and people that are going on in the church, things for us to pray for. And then I'm going to lead us in our time of prayer this morning. As we move into this time of what I think of as devotion, we're going to have that brilliant song, a lovely old song, "Before the Throne of God Above, I Have a Strong, a Perfect Plea," that reminds us again of the security and the comfort and the help we have with Jesus as our Saviour. So enjoy this song, do sing along or just sit back and enjoy it. And "Before the Throne of God Above."
Strong and perfectly, a great high priest whose name is love. Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Life is hid with Christ, my God. Okay, let's come to God's word together now for the rest of our time this morning. I'm going to go over to Roy Mutimer. It's good to be able to see him and the family this morning on screen. Roy, great to see you. Selena next to you. Can you read the scriptures to us this morning? Roy is going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 2. If you want to be grabbing your Bibles and your devices and follow along with him. Roy, over to you. Thank you.
Yes, so the reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 10. Hey, before I share God's word, I would also just like to thank everybody for their continuing prayers for us as a family. It's hugely appreciated, and it's not to be underestimated, the value of that and how much we appreciate it. So anyway, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Amen.
What comes through in that particular part of Ephesians is the unity of God's people and the making one out of two. And as we continue forward now into in our series looking at the church, just going back and looking at foundations as we move into this exciting year together with all the potential and possibilities, all of the opportunities that are going to be that are going to raise as we move back into our new building and as we start to gather together again in person, eventually when we're able to, so much possibility. So we're taking these first few weeks of the year to just examine again and look again, reestablishing, if you like, what we are as a church, our foundations, what we are. We've seen that we've been called by God. We've seen that our purpose is to glorify God. Last week we looked at Jesus and saw the kind of person that he was and the characteristics of Jesus. And now we're going to move on to look at what it means in real terms. And the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at different aspects that bring to us primarily the great theme is of the unity of God's church and how we work and operate together and how we glorify God. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the body or the church as a building, which seems quite appropriate because so much of our thinking and so much attention at the moment is on a building. But we've just got to remember that the real building is us as a church. Here's a few verses to start with for you. Martin, if you could put that second slide on for us. A selection of verses that speak about the church. We are God's house. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 says, God's house. We. He's talking about the people. No, go, but keep stay on that one, Martin, if we can, because I want to refer to each of those. That's it. Thank you. God's house. We're the building. We are the place where God dwells. Not talking about the building, talking about us as the group, the people. It describes us in Ephesians chapter 2 and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 as God's holy temple. God's holy temple, the temple where he lived. Also in chapter 2, and I'm going to read these verses to you now. Chapter 2, 22. We are a dwelling place in which God dwells by his spirit. We are a dwelling place in which God dwells by his spirit. Let's, if you've still got your Bibles open, go back and open them again. And we'll just carry on in the next few verses because Roy set the tone for us, set the picture for us. But it goes on. Consequently, in verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation and the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together, notice that, to become a dwelling in which God lives by his spirit. So he talks about us as the place, the home of God, the building, the place where God lives, the temple. And as so often is the case, it will help us just to understand a bit of the Old Testament to understand the significance of what Paul is saying there. In the Old Testament, when the people of God, you know, in the Old Testament were the Israelites, they were primarily the people that God called and was working through to bring his glory, to reveal his glory. They had a problem because they didn't always obey God. So he gave them a way that they could relate. And it centered around, to start with, a tabernacle, which is a tent. It was a tent, really. And God gave Moses and the people, you can find this in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy and Numbers, primarily you'll see the details. God gave them very specific instructions how to build that tent, what it needed to be like, what its measurements were like, which direction it was to face, what the patterns were to be, what implements, what furniture was to be in it. Very specifically, and they would go to the tabernacle, to this tent, to worship God. They would have to go through sacrifices and washings, and then once they were there, they would have to make sacrifices, and the priests would then come and represent the people, and they would go into the very special area of the tent called the Holy of Holies, and it was there on one particular piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant and the Mercy Seat, where God's presence would be revealed. So there was a physical manifestation of his presence in the tabernacle tent where the people go. So they would go to the tent to meet with God. That was where he was residing. Most of the people couldn't meet with him. They had to have the priests to do that. But that was where God lived. That was where they had to go to meet with him. As time went by, we get right through the period of when they went into the promised land. They would take this tent with them. That was where they met with God. Eventually, King Solomon replaced, with God's permission, replaced the tent with a building. That building was called the temple, if I can get my words right. Was called a temple. Again, the temple was built to specific instructions. It was built ornately, and again, it had the special place in it where God met with his people, the Holy of Holies. The people would go to the temple to meet with God. When we come to the New Testament, what we find with Jesus is that that all changed. And as we move into the epistles, particularly the writings of Paul and Peter and John, we find that they explain to us that things have changed, that with Jesus, Jesus fulfilled all of the Old Testament. He was the sacrifice, and that people would have needed to go to meet with God. So because of him, there was no need for a building. And what he taught was that whole Old Testament way of things was completed. It was fulfilled. It wasn't necessary. They didn't need to have animal sacrifices anymore. Jesus, in a sense, abolished the need for the temple. He completed everything that it was done. And he explained that now, rather than God living in a building, by the Holy Spirit, he'd come to live in those that trusted him. Jesus said a very significant thing when he was talking to the disciples, and you can read this in John chapter 14. He said to them, he said that no longer will I be with you, but I will be in you by the Holy Spirit. Jesus had been with them physically. He said, but when I go, I will be in you by the Holy Spirit. When we become Christians, we get the Holy Spirit in us. We become the dwelling place on earth of God. God lives in us. We now are the temple, as Paul in the Ephesians says. We are the temple. We're the house of God. A guy called John Havlick, in a book that he wrote called People-Centered Evangelism, he puts it like this. I think it's a very good way of putting it. The church is never a place, but always a people. It's never a fold, but always a flock. It's never a sacred building, but always a believing assembly. The church is you who pray, not where you pray. A structure of brick or marble can no more be a church than the clothes you wear be you. So we've done that groundwork, and I think it's important, just in case any of us think that our new building is in some way a sacred space, some kind of holy building that we enter into with hushed tones and respectful silence. That building, as wonderful as it is, and as wonderful as it will be, is a wonderful building, but it's not where God lives. God doesn't live there. It's special in as much as it's the place where we, the church, the body of Christ, the temple of God, where we go to be. And it will help us share the good news of Jesus. But it is not a temple. God doesn't and won't live in that building. He lives in us. We are the temple of the living God. That is what the New Testament teaches us. That's the Bible teaching. So that being the case, let's have a think. I want to think with you. Now, I'm not going to take long to go through this morning because it's pretty simple, really. But I think it's helpful. There's some helpful things when we think of the church, us, you and I, being the building, being the place in which God lives. There's some things here for us individually and corporately together as a church. Number one thing, I've got four things, okay, so you know where we're going and you'll know when we're getting towards the end. Number one, the first thing is that every building has an architect and a builder. So every building has an architect and a builder. I don't know what you like to watch on television. Andrew and I are fascinated by looking at house programs and building programs. One of our favorites when it's on is Grand Designs with Kevin MacLeod. I have to say, although he waxes lyrical about the designs and the houses and the structures that feature on that program, I'm not always grabbed with them. And I'm thinking, I could not possibly live in that building. He describes and waxes lyrical about the modern materials or the way that they've managed to meld old and new together and the way it works and the technical side of things. I've got to admit, it doesn't do a lot to me. But what I do enjoy, and I just think Kevin MacLeod is just brilliant at this, is at the end, you see a shot as he walks away and then you get a close-up, he just talks to camera and he reviews the project. And very often he'll talk how the design reveals something of the character and the characteristics and the dreams and hopes of the people that own it and of the architect that designed it. And he brings it in and says how what is there reflects the architect and the builder and the owner of the building. Jesus laid ownership to us, the building, the church. He said, I will build my church. We are Jesus' people. We are God's people. The church, we are his church. He is the architect and he is the builder. We are what we are. We are his design. He's the project manager, if you like, of the whole ongoing building of the kingdom. He said, I will build my church. We are his. He owns it. He will build it. And like I don't always approve of, appreciate, or like the benefit that the materials that Kevin MacLeod describes being used in Grand Designs, when it comes to church, sometimes we don't always like the materials that God uses. We don't always get on with the people. They're not always our kind of people, are they? And we, you know, the people that God seems to use, we think, how could God possibly use that kind of people? We don't always like the way that where he puts them in the church. Sometimes the way God works seems outlandish. We think, how could God possibly use that person, that church? But we are his church. And it's up to him who he puts where and how he uses us, the gifts that he gives us, the characters, the roles. We're his for him to build as he sees fit. He chooses some strange materials, but that's his prerogative. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, at the end of the passage, he talks about there the often choosing the lowly, the things that other people think wouldn't be used, the things the world considers to be nothing, to confound and to shame and all of those kind of things. God uses ordinary materials. The result is, therefore, because it's Jesus' church, because he's the builder, we have to be very careful how we handle it. This isn't my church. I'm an under-shepherd for sure. I'm your under-shepherd, but I'm the under-shepherd under Jesus. I'm here kind of working on his behalf. Massive, massive responsibility. But it's not my church. It's not the deacon's church. You've asked them, elected them, voted them to look after the practical things and to be leaders in the church. That's why I call it the leadership sometimes. Doesn't really mean, names don't really mean anything, but we're here. But it's not our church. It's not my church. It's not the deacon's church. It's not any of our church. It's Jesus' church. And we're here to let him lead us and guide us and to inspire us to be shaped by him at all times. So in all that we do and all that we think and all that we plan, let's remember who the architect is. So number first thing, the architect. The second thing is about the foundations, that every building has a foundation. And the church's foundation, again, is Jesus. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said that he'd worked among them and he described himself as a builder, laying a foundation on which other people would inevitably build and work. But here's what he said, and it's going to come on your screen. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundations determine the shape of a building. We've talked about this, the physical shape of the building, and our foundation as a church, personally, as a church and individually, is Jesus. He is the one, the only one that shapes us. We said before a couple of weeks ago that we've always got to be careful in our own personal lives and in our corporate life as a church, that we don't let other things start to shape us, that we don't move away from the foundations that have been laid. And it's easy with time. It's easy with circumstances. It can be our customs and our cultures and our traditions. It can be our characteristics. It can be people, personalities. It can be the programs that we run. We've got to make sure it's Jesus. That all of those other things, the programs we run, that they are what Jesus wants to do. They're meeting his purposes and his goals. That as the people and the personalities, that you don't let me, if ever I were to go away from the word of God, you don't let me or anybody else shape it. It's got to be Jesus. He is the foundation. It's good for us then to pause often and reflect. What am I building on? What's my life? What's your life being built on? What is it that shapes your life? What is it that shapes our church? What is it that shapes the ministry that we're involved with? As we look forward, as we eventually move into our new building, it's a great opportunity for us to keep asking these questions. Why do we do this? Is this what Jesus wants? Or is this just because we've always done it? Or is it because it's what Stuart wants or the deacons want? Or is it because somebody else wants it? Let's make sure that we go back every time and say, is this what Jesus wants? How do we do it? So that's the second thing. Jesus, the foundation. Third thing. Every building is made up of many components. Every building is made up of many components. We followers of Jesus are described by Peter as living stones. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Living stones being built into a spiritual house. We're living stones being built into the house. We're not a pile of rubble. We're not just a pile of rubble that happens to be thrown together, jiggledy-piggledy, one on top of each other. We're living stones that are being built together, put next to each other to erect a building for God, a spiritual temple in which he uses. And you know the thing with stones aren't bricks. Bricks are all regular. Bricks are all the same. They're easy to use. Stones are often irregular. Well, they are irregular. And they have to be put together so they work in the right way at the right place. And we're living stones and we're not all the same. We're different shapes and sizes. And I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about personality and character and spiritual gifting and abilities, upbringing. God brings us together. It's made up of many different components. We are all different. My background is different to many of yours. I've got a different character to many of you. You might think, I wish Stuart was a bit more like me. Or I wish I was a bit more like Stuart. I'm sure not many of you think that. But you know what I mean. It's about being together And it's the beauty of us. It's a beauty. The strength is in our difference, that we're not bricks. We're not all sausages that have just come out of a machine. God uses us as we are, and he changes us increasingly into his likeness. But we're still going to have our individual characteristics and our character traits and personalities. We're living stones fitted together, put next to each other, put together in this church by the master builder, by Jesus himself, for his glory. Many components, many components. We each complement each other. And we'll see this in the coming weeks as we look at some of the other pictures. I think next week we'll possibly be looking at the body of Jesus. We'll start to look at that and see how one part in Corinthians, Paul speaks about us being a body, and he very vividly gives an illustration of being arms and legs and eyes and nose and all of those kind of things. We're not all the same. We are different, but he calls us to work together. Of course, what is it that holds us together? When stones are together, unless it's a dry wall, and a dry wall is there, they can be attractive. But the strength that binds us together is love. Love is the mortar, the cement that keeps us together. Love is supreme over everything else, Paul talks about in Corinthians. And he speaks about love there because he's talking to a church that is in danger of fragmenting. He says, you can do this and you can do that. You can have this program. You might be able to do that. But if you haven't got love, you're nothing. Love holds us together. Love is the cement. So we've got to work. We've got to maintain. We've got to strive after love above everything else. So the church is made up of many components. And lastly, and briefly, every building, you'll be tired of this by the time we're finished. Every building is built for a purpose. What are we about? Why are we? What are we? The purpose of the church is to serve and glorify God. That's what we're here for. Every building is built for a house, different size houses, different kind of factories. Peter will build chicken sheds. Why? Why are they designed as they are? Because they're designed for chickens and raising healthy, good chickens that we can buy. You build a farm building, it's built tall and broad and easy to access. Industrial buildings, why do they have the designs that they have? Why do the homes, why are they built as they are? They're built for a reason. Some are built for large families, some are built for small families, interesting. Those are the ones with the low roofs, I guess. Some are built for single people. Some are built for those who haven't got much money. Others are built for those who've got lots of money. They're all built for a purpose. They're built for a reason. There's a reason why they are. They're not built simply to be looked at. They're to be lived in and worked in. And the church is no different. Let's go back to that verse in Peter again. Notice what it says. We're a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. You're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. That's first and foremost what we're about, to serve God, to minister, to be ministers for him and to him. Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. It's no good me just doing what I want, us as a church doing what we think would be great. It's got to be acceptable to God. Everything is acceptable. It's got to be acceptable to him. We're here to serve him and to minister to him. And as we do that, we will be glorifying him. It's true for us corporately, together as a church. It's true for us individually as well. The building is only as strong as the materials that it's used. A church is only as strong as the people that make it up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said this: don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. He's talking to them as individuals, but he's talking to them as a group of people. It's an incredibly serious statement from Paul just there. The way we treat our bodies, the bodies in which God lives, the way we treat the church in which God lives. Believer this morning, remember this, that God lives in you. Whoever you are, wherever you are, however old you are, God lives in you. You are his home on earth. And therefore, that will have implications on where you go and what you do, what you allow into your body through your eye gate or your mouth gate. What goes in? He's living in there. Would he like that? Does he get on along with it? Can he sit comfortably? Can the Holy Spirit sit comfortably? Are we looking after the temple? Are we making sure the temple is as good as it can be? Physically, emotionally, spiritually. With the temple, we need to think the body is not that part of us and suddenly the spiritual part is another part. The body and the spirit are one, and what affects one will affect the other. But the same is true for us as a church. The church is God's dwelling place, the temple of which we're all a part. It's a fearful thing that we should do anything that would cause that temple to be broken down, that would hinder or would hurt part of that kingdom, would hinder or destroy God's temple. If our actions hurt the church or a part of the church, then it's hurting Jesus. It was Jesus himself who said to the apostle, or to Paul before he was the apostle, he said to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He was arresting, hurting the church. Jesus said, "You're hurting me." When we lay a finger on the church, when we say something about the church, when we criticize an individual or the church, we touch that which is sacred to God. People say, "I love Jesus, but I don't like the church." We should never say that, because the church is the dwelling place of God. We must not then take the church lightly. The church is precious to God. The church is through the body, the building through which God works and in whom he lives. I'm often challenged by what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. He says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth." He's talking to Christians. Don't let anything come out of your mouth which will break someone down, that would tend to hinder, or would corrupt, that would bring something bad in. "But only such as is good for building up, as is fit for the occasion." Hugely challenging. What we say about other people in church and out of church, what we say about the church to others. I mean, gracious me, if ever we should say something that would make an unbeliever think ill of the church. It's a challenge for us that the way we talk about the church is positive. Oh, we know we're not perfect. We know we have our faults, but let's not talk about them unless it's absolutely necessary. Absolutely, let's not talk about or ever criticize our brothers and sisters or the church to non-Christians. We want them to think well of it. It behoves us then to act like that, doesn't it? And make sure that we are, and we're not just making a mockery. But we're the temple of the living God. God lives in us. We are precious. We're important. Let's make sure that we do nothing that would hinder. Time has gone. We must wrap up. I've got some other things to say. I'll leave those to another time. There's a lot of things here, though, that challenge us. We are the building of God. We are the ones in whom God lives, individually and corporately. I want to think about that as we go out into this week, the things that we think, the things that we say, the things that we do, our attitudes to church, our commitment to it, our involvement with it, what we give, what we share, our commitment to being at the things when we come together. Lovely to see 56 logins on here this morning. 100 of us, we counted earlier on. It's wonderful. You know, when one of us is away, we miss it. When you're not here, I miss you. I wonder where you are. If that's when it's online, and how much more it's going to be when we're together. We're the body, the building of God, the temple in which he lives. This is us. May God help us to be a worthy temple. May we be an attractive temple, one that he delights to manifest himself in. And may we be a temple that draws other people in and attracts other people to him for his glory. Let's finish this morning with a song. As we listen to this song, as we sing along to it, I hope that we'll kind of reflect a little bit on what God has said. I've chosen the song because it speaks of Jesus as the cornerstone, the cornerstone on which we build. On Christ, the solid rock I build. He is the cornerstone. So let's listen, let's join in with this song. Let's finish with worship this morning as we have this wonderful song.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our cornerstone and we are built on you. We are the building. May we treasure your building as much as you do. May we watch over it. May we care for it. May we build rather than destroy. We pray that we would be a building in which you delight to live, that you would come and fill us with your glory, even as you did in Solomon's time when he built the temple, that we would be filled with your glory, that we would be filled with your presence. I pray that others that come in among us would be so struck by you, struck by your presence, not by us, not by what we do, not even by how kind or loving we are, but struck by you and meet with you as they come in among us. Oh God, move in us by your Spirit. Speak to us, shape us more and more, use us. Thank you that we can all be different and you mold us into one building as your church. Thank you don't expect us all to be the same. Thank you that you gift us in different ways. And Father, I pray for those that come among us and don't yet know you, that they would find a place among us as they find their place with you, that you would speak to them and draw them to yourself and show them how good it is to be part of your people, added into your temple for a wonderful purpose of glorifying God in life and having a hope in heaven. So now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each of you today and always. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for being part of the service this morning. I hope you enjoyed it in all its components. Thank you for Trevor and Alison for what you shared. Thank you, children, for your part earlier on. And I trust that the whole thing has been good and helpful for us. If it raises any questions, you want clarification on anything, chat box is there. Do always feel free. You can drop me a message, emails or whatever. And always happy to try and answer questions because in some respects, what we do here, I hope it does raise questions for us, things we haven't thought of. How does that mean? What does that work out like in practice? So do feel free at any point.